What a beautiful day, hey? What an absolutely stunning day. Welcome to all of you. It's great to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning. Before the service, we had a wonderful time of prayer, a really encouraging time. In fact, we pray before every morning service, and we were able to pray for our country this morning. We know that things aren't easy at the moment. We were able to pray for our church, for those who are sick, those who are in hospital. So I want to encourage you, if you're someone who enjoys prayer, who believes in the power of prayer, it's such a joy to pray every Sunday morning for 20 minutes before the service. So you'd be more than welcome to join us. It's a really wonderful way to launch a Sunday. Speaking of those who are ill, it's great to see Dierwald Els back this morning. Dierwald was back in St. Domas for a few days, but he's back in the house of God this morning. Dierwald, good to see you. A temporary setback, but now you're back on your feet again. Good to see you. We think of Denise Edwards. She was admitted to hospital a day or two ago, so we think of her as well. And also good to see Kerry here this morning, Kerry Smith. Kerry's dad passed away this past week, and that's never an easy thing to experience. But it was so great to be with Kerry and dad and the family the night before Mr. Smith passed away, and just to be able to pray together. And I know Tracy's here somewhere as well. There you are, Tracy, at the back there, so thinking of you as well. But it's always a privilege to be with someone in the moments before they die. And we had the opportunity to be with Mr. Smith and to pray with him. And his very last words to me before he closed his eyes were, "Thank you. Thank you." Just for those on the sound desk there, you probably can't hear it from where you are, but there's a bit of an echo from my side. So anyway, Mr. Smith's funeral is going to be on Wednesday at 2:30 at the church. And Kerry and Tracy, we look forward to making it a wonderful celebration of your special dad's life. Dave Vine, of course, is also in hospital. I saw Gail this morning somewhere, so we think of Dave as well. And for all those who are on the back of your bulletin who are sick, it's just great to pray for those who are struggling. It's really wonderful to stand with them and to encourage them and to make them feel like they're not alone in their moment of weakness. For those who would like to join me next year in March, I'm taking another trip to Turkey. It'll be my trip number 36. So 36 times I've led this trip. I've got the itinerary and the costs and all the details here with me. I've got about 10 copies, so if they go before you've got a copy, just contact me and I'll email you the details. But basically, it takes in four cities, the great city of Istanbul, the old Constantinople. We go out to Erzurum, which was where Paul and I were based for a while. We go to Mount Ararat, and we finish up on the Armenian border at a beautiful place as well. So four cities, 9 nights. Incredible fellowship, amazing food, great geography, and just fantastic experience all around. So if you want to come, I must say, folk, numbers are limited. These trips fill up within a day or two, literally. They really fill up quickly, and already three folk have confirmed. I've got 7 places left that I can fill up. So forms are available. Come and have a look, and if you feel it's your cup of tea, come and drop me an email or have a chat to me, and I'll fill you in on all that it entails. All right, well, we're into part 8 of our top 10 series, taking a look at the 10 commandments. And if you've missed any of the previous 8, or the previous 7, should I say, they're all available online on the website. And this morning we tackle number 8, the 8th commandment, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. And in fact, there's no need to turn there because it's very, very simple, very straightforward, and it simply says this: "You shall not steal." Goodness gracious. You shall not steal. It seems very straightforward. Not many of us, I'm sure, have robbed a bank recently. Not many of us have shoplifted from the super spa of late or cheated on our tax returns. But again, this week, we're going to discover that there's way more to this commandment than initially meets the eye. It's been like that every week. And again, it's going to be the same this week. Just so great to see Sandy with us this morning. Sandy, I spoke about you behind your back last week. Sandy won the Businesswoman of the Year Award last Saturday evening. We're so proud of Sandy. She deserves it. And Sands, keep the light shining there in the corporate world. You're an inspiration. Well done to you. All right, a couple of days ago, I had the most unfortunate experience. Some of you may have witnessed it. If you did, please keep it to yourself. I was at the Ganubi Super Spa. In fact, I went to the post office to go and renew my fishing license. And I came out of the post office to get into my vehicle, which was safely parked over there. But if you know me, my vehicle doesn't open with the key alone. My remote's not working properly, so I've got to use a stick or a match to open my car. So normally I look around, there's always a match lying around or a stick lying around. And so I search the ground, I find a stick or a match, and I use that match to open my vehicle. So there I was, and I found my stick, I found my match, and I was busy trying to open this vehicle, and for the life of me, I couldn't get it to open. No matter how much I prodded and pushed and pressed, this vehicle wouldn't open. And so I thought, well, something must be wrong with the door, and so I gave it a good hit, because sometimes that brings the lever up, and again, it didn't work. And all of a sudden, I feel a tap on my shoulder, and there's an elderly man behind me, he says, "What are you doing to my car?" But I was so confident. I mean, I knew where I'd parked. I know what color my car is. I said, "Sir, no, no, this is my car. It only opens with a stick." "A stick," he said. He said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm actually the pastor of the Baptist church." I tell you, this man would not believe me. And all of a sudden, I looked to my left, and there was my car parked further down. I've been trying to get into the wrong man's corner. And sir, if you're in the house this morning, just believe me, I am a pastor, and I'm so sorry for trying to break into your car. I'm not a thief, I promise you. Man, I tell you. So this commandment applies to me as much as it applies to you. Trust me, believe me. The eighth commandment simply says, do not steal. So I'm going to divide the sermon up into two halves. Number one, we can steal from people, as I tempted to do, or we can steal from God. We've got those two headings, stealing from man, stealing from God. Let's start off with the first one, stealing from man. How can we do that? Well, obviously, it includes very straightforward, taking from others what doesn't belong to us. And I think we all know that that particular form of crime is rife in South Africa. In fact, on Wednesday, two prominent businessmen in East London were robbed of their lives because somebody was trying to take from them what didn't belong to them. Robbery, theft. And I was so inspired to read the Daily Dispatch yesterday to get the response of Mrs. Pope to her husband's loss. I'm sure you read the article as well. And she simply said this, "I will continue to live my life based on faith and love." That to me is, in a sense, supernatural. Most people would say, "I want revenge, I want to get even." She said, "I refuse to do that. I will continue to live my life based on faith and love." But you know what? All of us have been on the receiving end of this kind of crime, this kind of theft. It's a horrible thing to experience. And so if you're someone this morning who is involved in theft, stealing, you need to know, my friend, that God takes what you're doing very, very seriously, and you will give an account of your actions to Him, taking from others what doesn't belong to us. But number two, maybe more subtle, but maybe more common, is this one. We can steal from someone's reputation. Maybe you've never thought of that before. But you can steal from someone's reputation. You can tarnish their character. How? Through careless words and gossip. It's a horrible thing to do because often the person you're talking about, often the person you're stealing from, is not there to defend themselves. And often those who do that kind of thing do it because they've got selfish motivations. There's a personal agenda involved. There's something to gain for them out of making you look bad. And often people who criticize, people who bring others down, it's because they can look better themselves. And so James chapter 3 and verse 9 warns us with these words. It says, "With the tongue, we bless our God and Father," like we've done this morning during our praise and worship. "And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So before I'm tempted to steal from someone's reputation, Before I'm tempted to tarnish their character through careless words and gossip, I always ask myself those three critical questions. Is what I'm about to say absolutely true? Is what I'm about to say about this person absolutely necessary? Do I have to say it? And number three, is what I'm about to say kind? Or am I simply breaking somebody down and robbing from their reputation through careless words and gossip? Just by the way, a golden lesson I've learned in life is don't form an opinion about somebody else because of other people's opinions. Take the time to get to know somebody for yourself. You may well be very surprised. In Acts chapter 19, it's a story you can read for yourself, but I find it very pertinent. Paul is preaching in Ephesus, and for those who came on my Turkey tour previously, like William and Jenny, they went to Ephesus. Margie was there as well. We actually spent time in this very place. And what had happened in Ephesus was Paul was preaching there, preaching about Jesus, and people were turning away from the false gods of the time, from gods like Diana and Artemis. They were turning away from these false gods to worship and follow Jesus. But of course, the silversmiths were unhappy because they were making a living through creating little silver images of Artemis and Diana, and they would sell these images to customers and earn money as a result of doing that. And so when people turned away from these false gods to the living God, they were losing income. And so they caused an uproar in the city and brought people into this big stadium where we went to, Margs. And this is what they said to the people. They said, "These men are robbing our goddess of her majesty." In other words, they are making her less than she is. They are stealing from her character. And folk, I want to say we can do exactly the same. We can steal, in a sense, from somebody's reputation, from somebody's character, through careless words and gossip. And never forget, that person you're speaking about, that person who you're robbing from, has been created in the image of God. That person bears the stamp of God upon their lives. That was a person 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ shed his blood for. Be very careful before you're tempted to say a word about somebody God loves and somebody Jesus died for. You're robbing from their reputation, and they have no opportunity to defend themselves. Thirdly, we can steal from people in terms of employees stealing from their employer. In other words, we're depriving those that we work for of making a decent profit. Now, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 says this: "Teach the slaves not to steal from their masters, but to show they can be fully trusted." I love that verse. To show they can be fully trusted. Now, we're not slaves in that sense, but you may feel, and maybe rightly so, that your boss, your company, doesn't treat you well. Your boss, your company, doesn't pay you what you're worth. They're making too much money. And you would feel comfortable stealing from them, although, of course, you would never use that word. You'd find some other way to justify it. But let me give you some examples of how people do that in our day and age. And I'll ask Lenny for this advice, and so it comes straight from him. He gave me five potential ways you can maybe add to the list. The first way you can shortchange your employer and, in a sense, steal from your corporation is calling in sick when you're not sick. Never was that. You said, oh. That is a problem. Arriving late for work. Extending your breaks beyond what's been agreed to. Taking materials home that don't belong to you, Nigel. I've been to Nigel's home for many bras, and all I see there are materials with his school's logo on them. And I wonder where they come from. Exaggerating your claim forms. And folk, I want to say, although we laugh at these things, they are rife, and we need to call them what they are. If we're going to be people who follow Jesus, who can hold our heads high in the corporate world, If we're going to be people of honor and integrity, who our employers can trust us with responsibility and with resources, let's be people who honor God in this area. We refuse to rob in any way, shape, or form from those we work for. Here's one where everyone sits up. Are you ready? Number four, we can steal from the tax man. Lionel? How do we do that? Well, we simply don't declare all of our income. We declare some of it, but not all of it. Or we crook the books on the tax return form. And folk, I want to tell you, we can also justify that. Because we look around us and we see what return is there on our tax investment. I'm paying money to the government, hard-earned, almost 50% of my salary is going to the government. What results am I seeing for that money? In fact, the more tax I pay, the bigger the potholes get. Why should I pay my tax? Well, that's a question that's been asked by generations since the time of Jesus. In fact, somebody came to test Jesus Christ with the subject. They said, Jesus, should we pay our taxes? Now, bearing in mind, Jesus was predominantly speaking to a Jewish audience living under Roman occupation, a horrible government. And so they come and say, Jesus, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? We don't want to be living under Roman occupation. Jesus says, give me a coin, please. And they give him a denarius, the local currency of the day. And he says to them, whose face do you see on that coin? They said, we see Caesar's face on that coin. So Jesus said, the principle is simple. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God's what is God's. The government will be accountable to God for how they use your money, but you do what is right. And you pay what you owe. That's the way we can honor God in that particular area. Number five, fifthly, we can steal from people by exploiting those who work for us, by not paying them a fair wage, or potentially paying them the bare minimum when we could afford to pay them more. Folk, I want to say as Christians, we need to err on the side of generosity. Earn a reputation as being a generous person, not a stingy person. Make people happy to work for you because you're generous in the way you reward them. A full day's wage for a full day's work. Why do I do that? Because I'm concerned about the economic well-being of those who work for me. I'm not just concerned about myself. I'm concerned about those who work for me, those who have less than me, those who are poorer than me, those who have had less of an education that I've been privileged to receive. I want to see them succeed. I want to see them with food on their tables. I want to see their children go to university. And so I don't pay them the bare minimum. I say, Lord, what is the best I can give this person? I want to honor them and not rob them through paying them less than I could potentially pay them, a fair and a generous wage. As Christians, that's the way we operate. So, I'm sure we're seeing that there's way more to stealing than simply shoplifting from Goetz's shop. Steal from man, but secondly, and maybe the more important of the two, we can also steal from God. And that might be surprising to you. We can steal from God, and I've discovered at least two ways we can do that. The first way we can steal from God is through what I call contradictory behavior. That means there's no connection between what I say I believe and the way I actually live my life. You see, that contradiction robs God of his reputation. Because the Bible says we are God's ambassadors. We are God's representatives on the earth. And so when people look at Talkie or somebody looks at Neville, they are seeing a representative of God, an ambassador of heaven. The only question is, am I being a good ambassador or am I being a bad ambassador? Am I drawing people to God? Or am I robbing God of his glory by pushing people away from him through being inconsistent? What I say on a Sunday doesn't match up to how I live on a Monday. There's no connection between the two. Every now and again, if you visit a foreign country, somewhere overseas, you need to visit a consulate or an embassy to get a visa. Now, the staff in that embassy are, in a sense, representing their countries. They're representatives of their government. And so when you sit with them and you engage with them, you're either left with a good impression of this particular country, it's somewhere you'd like to go to, or you're left with a bad impression. This person's put me off. I don't want to go to Italy or France or Germany because the representative was not appealing. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about Christians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, Christ's representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so the question this morning is, in the context of that verse, are you representing heaven well? Are you representing Jesus well? Are you drawing people to him like a light attracts a moth? Or do people look at your life and say, my goodness, what this person says and the way this person lives is confusing me. I can't put the two together. And I'm pushed away from God. Let's be those who draw people to God and not steal from God's reputation through contradictory behavior. The second way we can rob God, and I'll finish with this one this morning, according to Malachi, and if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Malachi chapter 3, is we can rob God by refusing to honor him with our resources. Matthew chapter 3. And Malachi chapter 3. If you can't find Malachi, go to Matthew and then turn left. Because Malachi is the book just before the New Testament starts. So it's a very easy way to find Malachi. Get to Matthew and just go one book back, and you'll find the book of Malachi. So Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says this. Will a mere mortal rob God? Posing a question. Is it possible to rob God? And that's our subject matter for this morning, stealing. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Now, if you're new to church and you don't understand this terminology, let me explain it to you. A tithe in the Old Testament was 10% of all that you earned or produced. So the first 10% of your income was given to the Lord and to the work of the Lord, and it was simply called a tithe. Why do people do that? It was an opportunity to recognize that all that I have is a gift from God. And so to honor God, to recognize his goodness to me, I return 10% of what I earned on that particular month. And they called it a tithe. In addition to the tithe, there were offerings. People would bring the first fruits of every harvest. There were special thank offerings. There were offerings to assist with special projects like rebuilding the temple, the tabernacle. And folk, I want to encourage you. The key to giving, if you struggle with this area, is to recognize that every single thing you have, every opportunity you've received, the opportunity to work, to earn a living, everything you have, even the oxygen you breathe this morning, is a gift of grace from God to you. You think about that this morning. You've been the recipient, not just of material blessings. You think about the blessing of a church like this, an open door to worship the Lord, the blessing of friendship, the blessing of family. We had a family braai last night to celebrate Timothy's 14th birthday. The joy of being together, of seeing the cousins play and of the adults socializing around the fire, the gift of family, the opportunity to work, God's amazing grace, the cross where Jesus died in my place and for my sin. All these amazing benefits, spiritual, material, I've received free of charge from the hand of God. How can I respond by being a stingy person? How can I respond from holding back from God what rightfully belongs to him? My first response is, Lord, you've given me so much. Now's an opportunity to give back to you, and I do it with a glad and a willing and a cheerful heart. Now, of course, somebody will say, and we often hear this question posed, well, Mark, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace, so this principle no longer applies to us. I say to you, how silly can you be? Where did you ever get the idea that grace somehow requires you to give less? Grace. Think about grace. Unmerited favor. Undeserved love. The blessings of God. And now you suddenly think, Lord, I'm going to withhold. When you understand grace and God's love and God's favor, man, you can't help but honoring God in the area of resources and finance. So, what are the implications of robbing God? Well, number one, we keep for ourselves what rightfully belongs to God. That's called stealing. And then number two, maybe this is more common, we contend to offer God the leftovers or the scraps of our lives or second-rate offerings. Look at Malachi challenged the people with in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you offer lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor, in other words, your earthly leader. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? In other words, Malachi challenges the people by saying, you're giving God something, but you're giving him something at second rate. You're giving him something that's of no value to you, really. There's no sacrifice involved. In fact, you're giving to God what you wouldn't even give to an earthly person. The scraps, the leftovers of what you've got. Now, I always say this. Could you imagine what we could do at Ganubi Baptist Church? Think of the people we could help. Think of the people we could serve. Think of the people we could potentially feed and educate. Think of the missions projects we could be involved in. Think of the love we could spread if we chose to apply this principle. We don't need money for ourselves. We've got enough money. We want to take money from this church and spread it around the world to make the name of Jesus Christ famous and to help those who are broken to find life and hope and joy. And we need resources to do that. It's a joy to give to that kind of mission. Look at verse 10, and this is a highlight to close off with. If we apply the principle of generosity, what can we expect to see? Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. There's a verse to highlight. Hey? You can never outgive God. Lord, as I choose to honor you, not just with my finances, for some of us, honoring God with finance is easy. We've got lots to offer. But what about your life? What about your time? What about your energy? I want to say, Lord, not just my bank balance, but all that I am, all that I have, I lay down before you as an offering. The result is God opens the floodgates of heaven, and I live a life of blessing. Not just for myself, but for the whole world to experience the goodness of God. Stealing from man, stealing from God, lots of food for thought there, my friends. In a world focused on selfishness, in a world focused on consumerism and materialism, may God give us the grace this morning to live countercultural lives. Never stealing from people through breaking them down, but speaking words of life and hope to them, reminding them of their value, never robbing from God, saying, Lord, all that I have, all that I am, is a gift of grace from you, and I simply return even a small portion of what you've blessed me with. Let's pray together. As we've done with the previous seven commandments, we always give ourselves a time, an opportunity to respond. And let's do the same with number 8 this morning. There's some fantastic challenges that we've heard today. And if you're someone who's involved in theft, I just want to encourage you this morning to repent, to acknowledge that what you've done is wrong. You've taken from someone what doesn't belong to you. The Bible calls that stealing. I just want to encourage you to say sorry And if you can, to make restitution, that means to take what you've stolen and to return it to the owner. And then say, Lord, I refuse to walk down that road again. I want to be a person who's honest, a person who's upright, a person who's got integrity. For those of us who work for bosses and for companies, let's be people of integrity in the workplace with our time. For those who are bosses and employ people, even in the home, domestic workers and people who work in our gardens, etc., let's be people who are generous, not stingy. Let's be big-hearted and open-hearted and not shortchange those who are poorer than us or take advantage of them. For those who recognize the fact they're living a double life, a contradictory life, what you say with your mouth is not matching up to how you live your life and you're confusing the world and you're robbing from the reputation of God, today is a great day to say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. Sorry for living a life of double standards. And Lord, this morning I choose to realign myself with your purposes, that I can be a great ambassador for heaven, a great representative of Jesus, drawing people to you and never pushing people away from you. Maybe this morning you've been challenged in terms of resources. To say, Lord, I want to begin to be a giver. Because I recognize all that I have and all that I am is a gift of grace from you. And Lord, I pray you'll take my rands and cents and my resources and use them in Ganubi and around the world to draw other men and women to love and follow and know you. Father, so much challenge in your word. Give us the grace and the strength and the courage to be men and women who don't just hear, but do the word. In Jesus' great name, amen.